Tonight on the Worldview Weekend Hour, part one in our series on the power elite, the people, the plan, the polarization. You know what else we're going to talk about? The prophecies and the planetary propaganda for world domination. Tonight we'll talk particularly about, well, the power elite and their desire to use conspiracy. Is it a conspiracy? Do they admit it's a conspiracy? By the way, does the Bible say that this conspiracy will happen? If so, where? We'll talk about that tonight. And are they using manufactured crisis in order to control us with technology called technocracy? Are they also setting up experts like Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx and other experts to use technology, technocracy, to control our life? Is that the part of the plan of the power elite? We'll find out tonight. The Worldview Weekend Hour begins right now.
WVW TV presents the Worldview Weekend Hour with Brannon House. Whether the topic is law, science, government, economics, history, family, social issues, education, or theology, Brannon brings the issues of today into clear focus through the lens of a biblical worldview. And now, here is your host, Brannon House.
Good evening and welcome to the Worldview Weekend Hour, part one in our series on the power elite. We'll talk about tonight the plan, the people, the polarization, the prophecies, and the planetary propaganda for world domination. Tonight, I want to specifically start out our broadcast in this series asking a few questions. Here's one of them in tonight's broadcast. The power elite, the experts, and their manufactured crisis and technocracy to control your life and future. You think that's going on? By the way, you think any of the experts might be, let's say, experts like Dr. Fauci, experts like Bill Gates, Dr. Bill Gates? Oh, wait a minute. You mean Bill Gates isn't a doctor? Oh, okay. But you think they might roll out the experts? You know, I think they did that during the time of Germany, too. They rolled out so-called experts and doctors in white lab coats to measure the noses of the Jews. They had to bring on the experts and tell you what you should think about the Jews, right? Well, this is not new. This is how you control people. This is how you are involved in propaganda and brainwashing. In fact, if you watched our series on brainwashing, all 21-hour episodes, by the way, are in our Situation Room for VIP members. When you join, you can join for 1 year, 2 year, 3 year rate there at wvwtv.com/subscription. wvwtv.com/subscription. But you remember we went through our 10 steps for how you brainwash a people? One of them was to roll out the experts, right? Because, who could question the experts, right? Well, we've seen how the experts have handled the old coronavirus, right? You need a mask. No, you don't need a mask. You need a mask. No, don't wear a mask. Now we're going to fine you $1,000 if you're not wearing a mask. Nancy Pelosi, even Birx himself, or Fauci himself. Oh, it's all going to be fine. Go out there. No, you can't go out there. I mean, these are the experts, right? But that's one of the ways they brainwash people is by using so-called experts. And the power elite love to use experts, as we'll see tonight, and put together panels of experts to control you at the local, state, and federal level. So tonight, the power elite, the experts, and their manufactured crisis and technocracy to control your life and future. We'll talk about technocracy. What is technocracy? Technocracy is using technology. You really think the word technology and democracy. Technology and democracy combined for what is technocracy. Now, traditionally, we're not to be a democracy here in America. We're to be a constitutional republic. But this is where this word technocracy is. Technology used to carry out government and policies and control people, technocracies, to control your life, to control your future. And then we'll ask tonight, is there a conspiracy among the power elite? Is there a conspiracy? And does the Bible speak about a conspiracy? Because I don't know how many of you get mocked as soon as you try to share something with your family or friends. Oh, that's conspiracy. Let me just let you in on a little secret. That's the way the ignorant like to respond. Oh, that's a conspiracy. What they're really saying, let me translate for you. Here's what they're really saying. I'm too stupid to know what you're talking about. So I'm going to make you look stupid. That's what they're really saying. They're really saying is, I'm too uneducated, I'm too ignorant, I'm too lazy to go do my own homework, I'm too much a part of the collective group think, group consensus, I don't crack books, I don't read books, I don't listen to radio shows or TV shows that provide the documentation, I'm too busy watching stupid Netflix shows and Dancing with the Stars and, you know, The Bachelor. So I'm stupid and ignorant, but I don't want you to know how stupid and ignorant I am. So I'm going to tell you what you believe because you just made me feel foolish because you actually started talking in an intelligent manner using words I don't even know what they mean. Fabian socialism, communitarianism, you know, all these words I have no clue. Pantheism, panentheism. So I don't want to feel stupid. So what I'll do is I'll reverse the roles and I'll make you feel stupid and I'll say, that's conspiracy. So whenever someone says that to you, know what they're really saying. It's like a dog whistle. Maybe you can't hear what they're saying. So let me tell you what it is they're really saying. They're saying they're ignorant and you've just made them feel stupid. Or maybe they really are stupid. Or what the Bible would call moros, from which we get the word moron. Moros, uneducated. Or the Bible uses another term, simpleton. A simpleton. So this is often used. How many of you have had this done to you? Oh, that's conspiracy. Well, let me ask you this. Does the Bible speak about conspiracies? And if so, then would they hurl such insults at God? Oh, God, what are you talking about? That's conspiracy. Because that's what they'd have to do. First of all, before we look at some scripture that talks about conspiracy, let's look at what is the definition of the word conspiracy. Because words have meanings, right? Look at the screen. I looked it up. Conspiracydictionary.com, the act of conspiring, an evil, unlawful, treacherous, surreptitious. So they're doing secretly, surreptitiously, or surreptitious plan formulated in secret by two or more persons. It's also a plot. So what do you mean? It's a plot, it's a plan, it's a conspiracy, they're conspiring, they're doing secretly, they're involved perhaps an evil or unlawful or treacherous behavior. How about treasonous behavior, huh? It's a combination of persons for a secret, unlawful, or evil purpose. In other words, he joined the conspiracy to overthrow the government. Well, wait a minute. Can you be charged in a court of law with conspiracy or conspiring to commit a crime or conspiring to defraud people? Absolutely. Hey, I think we just saw that with James Comey and the disgraced FBI guy, right? Knew that they were setting up General Flynn. They knew they were setting up General Flynn, but apparently they conspired to keep that going. I think that's treason. I think that's conspiracy. It's treasonous. But does anyone doubt they were conspiring and working together with this fake dossier and all these other things? So do you really think conspiracies don't happen? People don't get together and plot something? Sure, they do. All the time. And you can be charged with it at the state and federal level, even the local level, I'm sure. But certainly state and federal law allows for this. How about Psalm 2? Does the Bible speak about a global conspiracy? Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations protest and the peoples conspire in vain? Wait a minute. They're conspiring. It's a conspiracy. Verse 2. Kings on earth rise up and princes plot together. Hey, wait a minute. What did we just see was one of the definitions of a conspiracy? Those who conspire and those who plot for evil, right? So what are the kings of the earth doing and the peoples? They're getting together and they're conspiring. They've set forth their plan or they're plotting. They're conspiring together to war against God. Well, wait a minute. To all your family and friends that say that's conspiracy, well, you might want to tell them, then you might want to not read your Bible and go to church because God himself, through the Holy Spirit, moving upon men to write his word, actually talked about multiple times plots and conspiracies. Well, the passage goes on to say that they plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Who's his anointed one? Jesus Christ. Let us break their shackles, is what they're saying, and cast off their chains from us. What are they talking about here? They're trying to stop the coming forth of God's plan. They see God's plan and the plan of God and God's plan for his anointed one, his son, the Lord God, to rule and reign, establishing his earthly kingdom. They don't want that. They think that's the source of all evil. Hey, you know, we've studied the Frankfurt School, the Marxist Frankfurt School, that thought the source of all suffering and oppression was what? Christianity. The source of all suffering and oppression is Christianity and the free market system, what we call capitalism. It's a pejorative coined by Karl Marx, but we use it, right? And so this is really the same idea, that the source of all evil is the things of God. And we don't want the Lord coming and ruling and reigning. We want to stop his kingdom. What do we pray as Christians? Jesus taught us how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're praying and waiting for the Lord and his second coming. And the Lord will establish his kingdom. He will establish it. He'll bring it. Crush Satan's kingdom. Daniel 2, and of God's kingdom, there'll be no end. And so we long for that day. But the evil people of the world, those in Psalm 2 being described, plot together to break the chains and the shackles. See, they see us as being tyrannical, that we're a bad thing, we're evil. And so they're plotting to try to stop the ruling and reigning of the Lord God himself. Of course, what they're doing, many of them are building the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Antichrist. God will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, 1,000-year millennial reign. Satan is trying to establish his spiritual Jerusalem, I believe, in Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad. And in my book, The Coming Religious Reich, which I wrote in 2015, which is more relevant today than the day I wrote it, to be honest with you, I quote two Army War College professors, who are calling for moving the United Nations to Babylon. And as I've told you before, UNESCO, the United Nations Education, Scientific, Cultural Organization, has been lobbying hard for revitalizing Babylon with restaurants and hotels and amusement parks and those kind of things. And so eventually, I believe there will be some kind of world system based in Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad. And Satan will seek to make that his spiritual Jerusalem, if you will. So there's a battle going on right now between two kingdoms. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and he's given authority for a period of time, although he's on a leash. He only has so much power, but he's given some slack on that leash, and he's seeking to build this world kingdom. Now, as we go through the Power Elite, this series, we're going to see the common theme is that these people, many of them, are following demonic occultic ideas. They've redefined Jesus. Some of them talk about Jesus, but it's a New Age Jesus, whether we're talking New Ager Helen Schuckman, who wrote the book. She channeled an entity, wrote down in shorthand what the entity told her, and then her Columbia University professor friend typed it all up. And Helen Schuckman's book, A Course in Miracles, The Bible of the New Age, was born. Whether we're talking her or someone that greatly influenced her, Alice Bailey, who actually coined the phrase New Age, both of them talk about Christ, a Jesus, a Christ, but it's not the Christ or Jesus of the Bible. They make that very clear. So they redefine the gospel. They're redefining Christ. They have different definitions of all those terms. These are New Agers. They're into a philosophy or idea of cosmic humanism, New Age, if you will, occultism. And many of these people that are pushing for a world government worship nature, Gaia, earth worship, pantheism, all is God, panentheism, God is in all. And this is a common theme. Now, why is it? Why is it that so many of these people, whether it was Stephen Rockefeller, Miguel Gorbachev, the late Maurice Strong, the late David Robert Mueller, who headed up the UN as an undersecretary of the UN and added a bunch of divisions to the UN. Why is it that all these people have in common their following of New Age, cosmic humanism, occultism? Because they're following a spiritual conspiracy. And the father of lies is the one that's running it, Satan. And he's using them as his pawns to try to establish his own spiritual kingdom in Babylon. And his goal, in part, is to stop that kingdom of God through the Lord ruling and reigning from coming. First, Satan tried to stop the coming of the Lord at all by diluting and perverting the heretical line, the heritage. That's why there had to be a worldwide flood. There was weird things going on there in Genesis 6 with the Nephilim. And so the man had to be wiped out, started over. Things began again after the flood. And then we see that Satan tries to kill the Messiah by killing the Hebrew children. Well, then he finally does go to the cross and he defeats death in the grave and he's resurrected. So Satan said, okay, I still got to stop this kingdom of God from coming. The Lord God ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, I got to stop that, because if he gets that, I don't get my kingdom. I lose, he wins. And so now the attention is turned once again to the Jews. Because if the Jews can be wiped out, then the Bible prophecies related to the Jewish people are not fulfilled, making God a liar. The Jews don't come to Yeshua or Messiah in great numbers. They're not these great world evangelists that we read about. And then there's not this great revival that breaks out and the rolling into the millennial kingdom of these Jewish converts into Yeshua or Messiah. So, hey, how do you stop that from happening? Wipe out all the Jews. So every time we turn around, there is a conspiracy going on, orchestrated by the father of lies, to wage war to stop the coming of Christ. Once he came, he's resurrected, he defeats death in the grave. Now we've got to stop the Jews, to stop the Bible prophecy from being fulfilled so that God doesn't get his kingdom and he can establish his. So there's a kingdom battle going on right now between two kingdoms. And that's what these people are doing when they talk about a world government, the Jesus of the New Age, the cosmic Christ, the Maitreya, whatever they call him, different names. They're really trying to build the kingdom of Satan, of Antichrist. Back to Psalm 2. This is what they're doing here. They want to break the shackles. They want to cast off the chains. They want to do away with the things of God. They see him as tyrannical. And so they're warring and conspiring how to stop the coming of the ruling and reigning of the Lord God in Jerusalem. But what's it say? Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord derides them. Then he speaks to them in his anger. In his wrath, he terrifies them. I myself have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Speaking of Israel, Zion. So it's going to happen. You can take that to the bank. Now look at that. We saw them conspiring, didn't we? We saw them plotting. Psalm 2, and the nations are plotting together to stop the coming of the kingdom of God. What they really want is the kingdom of Antichrist. And that's really what the power elite are all about, folks. Sum it up, the power elite are now trying to bring about a global world empire for Satan. And they will work with earthly figures, and then those earthly figures will eventually turn their power to a one world leader who will not be, I don't think, demonically possessed, but satanically possessed, thereby Satan fulfilling his wishes in Isaiah, where he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, he says five times, be like God. I will ascend to the heavens, and he will set himself up as God. And that's what he'll do in Babylon. And that's what he'll seek to do as he seeks to stop the kingdom of God from coming. Establish his own kingdom, and direct the worship toward the man of sin, the one world leader, the son of perdition, as he embodies him and dwells him, satanically inspired, and people are worshiping the beast. They're really worshiping Satan, who embodies him, and therefore Satan is receiving the goal, the accomplished goal, being worshiped and set up as God. That's the great battle that's going on. These people are working for a satanic system, whether they know it or not. Look at all of these passages of the Bible that I found. Just going through the New King James and King James, I found all of these passages using and talking about the word conspiracy. Again, this is a word that has now been used to deride people, shame people, embarrass people, to make you feel like you're stupid, ignorant, gullible, believing lies. If you actually believe there are people that are conspiring and plotting to carry out unlawful, illegal, treasonous behavior and activity, even these folks write books bragging about their conspiracy. How about this one by Marilyn Ferguson, a well-known New Ager? She wrote the book, The Aquarian Conspiracy. Why is it called Aquarian? Well, they think we're moving through various phases, the age of of the Pisces, that Christ came during the age of the Pisces, they teach. Jesus was just a good avatar. He left the spirit or master realm, come to earth as a man, teach us how to be good New Agers as the leader of the age of the Pisces. And now we're looking for the leader for the age of Aquarius. That started somewhere around the year 2000. These ages cycle from 2000 to 2300 years. So you could always be a little off, I guess. But they think the dawning of the age of Aquarius was around the year 2000. And of course, if you remember the musical Hair, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. It's thought to be the age of a new beginning where men will understand that they don't need the fundamentalist Jesus of the Bible. As Alice Bailey said, people are not going to tolerate being told what it is they have to believe in order to be saved. That's old way. We need the new way, the new world order, as they say. And that is going to be the way of the Maitreya or the Christ. And it's a group consciousness, a global consciousness where man understands his own divinity, that he himself is divine. By looking internally, we can thus save ourselves by individually coming together collectively for collective salvation through the power of our mind. Man can save himself. The age of Aquarius, the age of new beginnings. And so that's why it's called the Aquarian Conspiracy. There's another one called the Open Conspiracy. That was written by H.G. Wells, the Fabian socialist H.G. Wells. So again, people want to mock you for saying, hey, these power elite, they have a conspiracy. They're conspiring. They're plotting evil to overthrow our government, our way of life. They're plotting to take away our liberties and freedoms. They're plotting, conspiring to destroy nations and go toward globalism, a one world religious system, economic system, political system. Yeah, the Bible tells us that's going to happen. That they're plotting and rising up as nations to conspire against the kingdom of God, Psalm chapter 2. And these globalists and New Agers openly write about their conspiracy. But again, the people that mock you are just very, very ignorant. Here is what Marilyn Ferguson wrote in her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy. Quote, there are legions of conspirators. Of the Aquarian conspirators surveyed, more were involved in education than any other single category of work. A major ambition of the curriculum is autonomy. What does she mean by that? Autonomous man, that man doesn't need anyone else. A man is autonomous. Man can save himself. Autonomous man is what she's really talking about. So a major ambition of the curriculum is autonomy. This is based on the belief that if our children are to be free, they must be free even from us, from our limiting beliefs. From the parents, folks, from the limiting, they need to be limited from the beliefs of the parents. Remember Dr. Pierce of Harvard said every child who enters school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with allegiance toward our founding fathers, this form of government that we have, patriotism, nationalism, all this proves that the child is sick, is not what I would call a true international child of the future. Remember Dr. Raymond English speaking at a conference in the Midwest years ago to define what is critical thinking. Critical thinking means you're not listening to what mommy and daddy taught you. So again, for any brainwashing to be successful, the parents must be moved to the periphery, right? And that's what she's saying. They must be free even from us, the children, from our limiting beliefs, particularly those of the fundamentalist Christians, constitutionalists, those who believe in right and wrong, right? One veteran bureaucrat at the National Institute of Mental Health said, quote, there are a lot of us in the woodwork, end quote. He was referring to a loose coalition of conspirators in agencies and on congressional staffs within the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare. This was before the Department of Education was created by Jimmy Carter. Innovators have created informal rap groups to share their strategies for slipping new ideas into a resistant system and to give each other moral support. Concepts that might otherwise appear far out can be given legitimacy by a single federally funded program. The grant-making apparatus of government determines fashion in some research fields. This aura of legitimacy is fostered here and there by conspirator bureaucrats, end quote. Well, in other words, hey, if the government's funding it and doing it and teaching it, it must be education. And a lot of what we call today science or education is neither based on hard proof of absolutes, but we call it education. It's really someone's opinion, and most of the time it's wrong, attitudes, values, feelings, and beliefs, but it passes as education or as fact or as history when it's really revisionist history. It's propaganda. It's lies. But hey, if the government's putting it in the textbooks and teaching it to the children, hey, it must be true. So in other words, what she's saying is by getting the government to fund it, promote it, print it, distribute it, teach it, it gives it legitimacy. Same thing as goes with the law. Hey, it's a law. It must be okay. Just because something is a law doesn't mean it is right. Just because it is the law doesn't mean it is lawful. And our Constitution and our state constitutions actually tell us that if there are laws that are passed that are unlawful, they go against the form of government that we have at the state and federal level, constitutional republics, then we don't have to comply. That would be unlawful on our part. So look at this next quote. This is the Anglo-American Establishment. That's the name of a book written by Carol Quigley. Now, it was written in 1949 or 1950, but it wasn't published until 1981. Now, let me just tell you real quick. Carol Quigley was a globalist. Carol Quigley liked to study and was allowed to study the globalist papers for a long time. He mentored Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton gave him a shout out at in his Democratic acceptance speech when he was running for president. And Carol Quigley wrote many books, one of them being, of course, the Anglo-American Establishment. He also wrote Tragedy and Hope. And he spilled his guts as to what the globalists were doing. They didn't realize that when he was allowed to see their reports and white papers and attend their meetings and observe their research, that he was just going to go tell everybody. He thought it was a great thing. Everybody should know about what's going on. And so he writes about it very matter-of-factly. And so that's Carol Quigley. But look at what he wrote in his book that was finally published in 81. I guess many publishers didn't want to put it out there. But he said, the Rhodes Scholarship, established by the terms of Cecil Rhodes, 7th will, are known to everyone. What is not so widely known is that Rhodes, in 5 previous wills, left his fortune to form a secret society which was to devote itself to the preservation and expansion of the British Empire. Now, I deal with this in my book, The Coming Religious Reich, 500 pages, 600 footnotes. If you're a member of the Situation Room, you don't need to buy it. Just look under the library tab. The whole PDF is right there. If you don't belong to the Situation Room, you can join. We have over 1,600 TV shows just like this, over 1,600 of them, ebooks, audiobooks, transcripts, conference DVDs, thousands of radio shows, but like I said, over 1,600 TV shows just like this. If you want to join at the 1-year, 2-year, or 3-year rate, I will send you, as my way of saying thank you for joining, supporting our work, my book, Marxianity, 300 pages. I'll send you that for free, as my way of saying thank you. And my 6-hour docu-movie, Sabotage, I'll send that to you for free when you join at the 1-year, 2-year, or 3-year rate at wvwtv.com/subscription. wvwtv.com/subscription. Over 1,600 TV shows just like this and growing. But I deal with Cecil Rhodes quite a bit in my book, The Coming Religious Reich, and his various wills and his being discipled by John Ruskin. John Ruskin, by the way, died before really the popularization of the swastika, yet he's got a swastika on his tomb. I explain why, what that means. And so I explain who these guys are. John Ruskin. John Ruskin discipled Sidney Webb and Cecil Rhodes. Let me say that again. John Ruskin discipled Sidney Webb and Cecil Rhodes. And I explain how they're all connected. Of course, Sidney Webb would have been Beatrice and Sidney Webb, who helped start the Fabian Socialist Society. But I write about all this and documentation in the book, The Coming Religious Reich. And what Cecil Rhodes wanted was to see really a global system based out of Great Britain, a global system based out of Great Britain or a British Empire. Well, I don't think he's going to get that. But I do think we will see a global government that is Eurocentric, a global government that is Eurocentric. And so that's what he's writing about. But notice that Carol Quigley, a very, very well-respected professor, mentored Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton gives him a shout out in his Democratic acceptance speech. But yet this very well-respected professor, Carol Quigley, is writing about Cecil Rhodes using his money from his De Beers diamond mines and gold mines to establish a trust by which to train people in the idea of a world government really centered out of Great Britain. And he says it was a secret society. What's the point I'm making? Well, you bring up secret societies, you must be crazy, a kook and into conspiracy theories. But wait a minute. Carol Quigley is writing about it. Carol Quigley mentored Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton thought the guy was credible enough to give him a shout out in his Democratic acceptance speech. Yet he's writing about secret societies. That's because they were there. They're real. They really do exist. And they don't want you to know about some of the things they're doing. More and more of it, though, they don't really care if you know about it anymore. At one time, they wanted to keep many of these things quiet because the public was not ready for it. And they didn't want to make it known until the public was ready. Now they believe much of the world is ready for what they want. And frankly, those of us that don't want what they want, doesn't matter. There's not enough of us, and there's too many of them. So they know that this train is too far down the track to be stopped, So they're really not all that worried about us. Of course, there are little hiccups along the way. Ronald Reagan got elected. Donald Trump got elected. Kind of stops their globalist system for a while, but they get back on track. And it's going to happen. It's prophetically predicted to occur. But he goes on to say, and what does not seem to be known to anyone is that this secret society was created by Rhodes and his principal trustee, Lord Milner, and continues to exist to this day. To be sure, this secret society is not a childish thing like the Ku Klux Klan, and it does not have any secret robes, secret hand clasp, or secret passwords. It does not need any of these, since its members know each other intimately, end quote. He goes on to say, quote, it probably has no oaths or secrecy nor any formal procedure of initiation. It does, however, exist and hold secret meetings over which the senior member present presides, end quote. Well, he went on to say in his book, Tragedy and Hope, quote, the expert will replace the industrial tycoon in control of the economic system, even as he will replace the democratic voter in control of the political system. Now, let's stop right there. The expert. Is that not what we're being run by today? Oh, the experts. You probably don't know this. Many of you in the audience are very well educated and you do know this. But if you're a new listener, you're not, you know, someone who's been going through our programs for a long time, radio or television, or reading our books, you may not know this, but most of your local and state governments today have turned the day-to-day bureaucratic operation of your local and state governments, and now this is happening at the federal level, over to so-called experts. These are unelected experts. They put together panels and commissions, and your local city council gives authority to these local to these experts to run this local commission or committee related to different things like sustainable development, green energy, other things. And so they bring in these experts that are supposedly been trained, and many what they've been trained on is the UN, United Nations, global sustainable development goals and how to accomplish them at the local level. And so instead of forcing this tyranny on you from the UN, what they do is they put it into place at the local and state level, and they bring in the experts. And sometimes what they'll do is put your family or friends and community members on some of these committees, and they make it act like it comes from the people. It's something the people want, so that when you oppose it, so what you're saying is you know better than your neighbors. You know better than the experts, because the experts got together with a lot of your neighbors and they planned out this planned community. And they did all this green agenda, sustainable development by the experts in concert with your local friends and neighbors and community. And what you're saying is you know better than them. You're going to go against the experts and your neighbors? Really, are you now? And so you see, that's how it's played. And these are, again, people that have been highly trained in the desired outcome and goal, and they set up these panels and experts with these globalist, what are called NGOs, non-government organizations, and they get funding, and they go in, and local mayors and city councils give authority to these unelected committees to start implementing policy, and they're the experts. And this is technocracy. The experts come in and they rule and they reign, and they eventually use technology to control everyone, the experts. And that's exactly what Carol Quigley was promoting and predicting in his book, oh, so many years ago. He goes again, the expert will replace the industrial tycoon in control of the economic system. In other words, even the heads of corporations now are going to be kowtowing and going along with whatever the experts and the sustainable development boards and the United Nations and the different local, state, and federal groups and agencies that have been all inundated with these people. Whatever they are told to do, the tycoon's going to go along with it. Because, again, he's going to listen to the expert and he doesn't know anything about environment and global warming. And, you know, he doesn't want to be caught on the politically incorrect side and get boycotted and all that. So he's going to go along. So now, all of a sudden, the titans of industry are being controlled by technocracy and the, quote, experts. And these experts and technicians now are really the ones running the economic system, even as he will replace the democratic voter in control of the political system. In other words, Pretty soon, our political system isn't being controlled by us, the voter. Once again, the politicians are listening to the, quote, experts, and they bring them in and they testify before this panel and that panel on this and that and global warming and sustainability and how bad meat is and how we need to slaughter the cows and stop eating meat and you need to do have this much green space. And pretty soon, the members of Congress aren't even doing what the voters want. They're not representing the voters. They're just listening to the experts. So pretty soon the experts are running the economy. They're running the political system. In general, his, meaning the average individual's freedoms and choice, will be controlled within very narrow alternatives by the fact that he will be numbered from birth and followed as a number through his educational training, his required military and other public service, his tax contributions, his health and medical requirements, and his final retirement and death benefits, end quote. This is what you call technocracy. The experts will rule the day and use the technology to track you and make sure you're in the line. Now, wait a minute. Is that going on today? Oh, yeah, they're talking about biochipping you and getting an MIT with Bill Gates tattoo to see if you've been vaccinated. Maybe even a little biochip, as we saw, that was MIT organization was working on in concert with Bill Gates, that they put a biochip under you, under the skin of a lady, and they can, by remote control, because a wireless signal, release the chemicals necessary to stop that woman from being able to have a child. They can turn it on or turn it off remotely. So now all of a sudden you got technocracy and the experts to telling us who can procreate, who cannot, et cetera, et cetera. This is technocracy. Now they're going to track you with your cell phone, and they're going to tell you when you can go to church, when you can't go to church, and they're going to tell you they want to know what sermons the pastors are preaching. Turn all your sermons over to us, as I think the mayor of Houston tried to do a few years ago, and they want the church to turn over your roles and names and addresses of the people that go to your church and all this other stuff. This is all about control, technocracy, controlling and using technology to do it. Look at this. In 1972, The Change Agent, that was the name of the book by Lyle Schaller, is published, in which he quotes Kurt Lewin. By the way, you guys remember who Kurt Lewin is? Kurt Lewin worked with the Frankfurt School, and then Kurt Lewin also worked with the Tavistock Institute. Remember the Tavistock Institute? Group of psychologists that studied the people who went through war, prisoners of war, military people who had shock and trauma and anxiety and fear, and how they could be controlled by the enemy in a POW camp after this fear. In other words, so much fear and anxiety that they finally threw up their arms and gave in and surrendered and went along. We saw that in the POW camps of the Korean War, right? Well, that's the Tavistock Institute. Flood people, have crisis after crisis, contradicting information, cause people to have fear and anxiety. They don't know what's going on. They finally throw up their arms and surrender, and they just do what they're told like sheep. Well, Kurt Lewin worked with the Marxists at the Frankfurt School, and he also worked with the Tavistock Institute. And Kurt Lewin is quoted in this book back in 1972. Quote, in an article published in 1943, Kurt Lewin wrote that a successful effort at change in either individual or group performance consists of three steps. Number one, unfreeze the present situation. Two, move to a new level. And three, freeze the group life at the new level. In most discussions of social change, power is viewed as a means of achieving change. Now, hasn't that happened to us? Number one, unfreeze the present situation. Hey, before the coronavirus, we had a certain present situation going on in America with a life that seemed somewhat normal, right? Well, that got unfrozen, didn't it? Unfreeze the present situation. And then move to a new level. Yeah, we've done that. And then we move to the new level. Then you freeze the group life at that new level. Yeah, that's about what we're about to see, folks. Life probably will not get back to a lot of normalcy. These politicians have become drunk on power, listening to the experts wearing the doctor's robes. And by the way, if any real doctor who actually has a brain in their head and can think comes out and says, hey, let's look at this with real science, observation, and repeatable experiment, this is not really showing the death rates, the mortality that you guys predicted, and here's why. Those two doctors out of San Diego, their video gets, what, over 5 million views on YouTube. Oops, I'm sorry, that's gone. Technocracy, the technology now controlling what the people can hear that goes against the group consensus and the will and wishes of the bureaucrats working in concert with technology and the technocrats. This is what you call corporate fascism, big government, big business merging together. And in 1972, we have Kurt Lewin being quoted, this is how you go about it. Well, here we are, 2020. Sound familiar? So again, look at this. In 1972, he went on to say, during the period of a perceived crisis, have we had a perceived crisis? The pace of change can be speeded up, that's the word he used, speeded up tremendously. It matters more that a crisis is perceived than whether a crisis actually exists. A second method for hastening the pace of plan change is to deliberately encourage an increase in the level of discontent with the status quo. Now let's go back through that again. During the period of a perceived crisis, well, we've had that. It's been a crisis, that's right, but they've exploited it, made it be have the perception of being bigger than it was. 2.2 million are going to die. Well, those numbers have not even proven to be true. So a perceived crisis, the pace of change can be speeded up tremendously. You can't go to church. If you go to church and have your church, says de Blasio, the Marxist in New York, I may never let your church ever open again. I'll close it down permanently. Hey, and you Jews, if you go to that, don't stop going over there to those funerals, you Jews, for that rabbi, I'm going to round you Jews up and arrest you. Wow. But yet you got people flooding out into Central Park, walking. I think I saw a video of the mayor himself with his wife out walking around. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Kroger. You can get right up in each other's face at the fruit aisle. But don't you dare sit next to each other at church or go to synagogue. We'll arrest you. We'll shut you down. We won't ever let you open again. Uh-oh. How about perceived crisis and now rapid change? A crisis, a rapid change now is implemented. So it matters more that a crisis is perceived than whether a crisis actually exists. A second method for hastening the pace of planned change is to deliberately encourage an increase in the level of discontent with the status quo. Well, this is why you got people running around trying to convince other folks that America is a horrible place, the free market system, capitalism, it's bad. Aren't you tired of the status quo, which is what? Get up and work. Gain wealth over the course of time through the sweat of your brow by putting your hand to the plow. I don't want to do the status quo. I find out, hey, guess what? I can get a check and make twice as much as I did when I was a waiter or waitress. I think I'll just stay at home and get a check from now on. Why go back to the status quo? And here we go, folks. Fast change and the embrace of socialism make people very unhappy with the status quo. And just use a good crisis to speed things up, even if it's just a perceived crisis. Now, this is all, again, coming back from 1972. By the way, don't you love these quotes I come up with? These don't just fall in my lap, folks. This is a lot of research to dig these gems up and then to verify them and make sure they're really accurate quotes. And again, let me just simply say, if you appreciate all the work we do in these quotes and the history and then post-editing all this and bringing it to you, that's why it's vital you support us with your tax-deductible contributions at WVWFoundation.com, WVWFoundation.com. You'll also find our mailing address there if you prefer to give by check. But again, these are great quotes. I love them when I find them. Go verify that they're really accurately, historically true. And because it shows us this is not something that's just happening, folks. This is a social science that has been laid out for a long time. They were just waiting to roll it out little by little. Until the culture was ready to be completely transformed. Look at this. This comes from my documentary Siege at siegethemovie.com. That we learned this. The theory of cognitive dissonance, in part, is that if you can convince someone to change their behavior through uncomfortable peer pressure and the change in their behavior is rewarded with a positive outcome, then they're more likely to change their values to match their change in behavior. Once you change their values and behavior, you've effectively changed their worldview. Now, this could go on in any area. You can get someone to embrace the LGBTQ community. Hey, you're intolerant. You're a bigot. You're hateful. You shouldn't say what you said about that lifestyle choice from your deeply held religious convictions. You should keep that to yourself. But now that you've said it, you've offended people. Now you're going to sensitivity training. And so you get banished off to sensitivity training, and now you've been punished. Well, pretty soon, you don't want to be embarrassed and called out. You don't want to be involved in this cognitive dissonance, so you toe the line. Well, pretty soon, you start having an internal conflict. I don't really like to embrace the values of the LGBTQ community because it goes against my religious beliefs and convictions. But pretty soon, you also don't like the external conflict. So you've got to somehow resolve the internal and the external conflict. Well, once you realize that your behavior is going to be punished, you're going to fall in line, because you don't want to be punished or ostracized or ridiculed or whatever it might be. Well, the only way then to do away with this cognitive dissonance is to change your values. Well, maybe the LGBTQ idea is not so bad after all. Or maybe social justice and redistribution of wealth is not so bad after all. I don't really want to be out there defending the free market system because, after all, if I'm a capitalist who believes in the free market system, I'm a racist. And after all, I've got white privilege, apparently, and I don't want to be a racist. So you change your values to match what's going on in the public so you don't have this internal, external conflict. This is what you call cognitive dissonance. We did a lot on this in our series on Brainwashed. All 20 hours, again, you'll find it in our Situation Room at situationroom.net. And under our Worldview Weekend Hour TV shows, you'll find those 20 hours on this. But you see, this is what's going on now. Let's go back. The theory of cognitive dissonance, in part, is that if you can convince someone to change their behavior through uncomfortable peer pressure. Is that going on now? All kinds of peer pressure to get people to conform to what the government's saying and doing. We have people being called, snitches calling on them because they're having a bonfire in their own driveway. This is going on all over the country. Or people getting up in their face but yelling at them because they don't have a mask on. They wouldn't get up in their face, would they? But they're yelling at them because they don't have a mask on. So there's the peer pressure. So everybody puts on a mask now. I wonder if the peer pressure required them to all, wear a Halloween costume if everybody would start going out with Halloween costumes on because of the peer pressure to do that. See, this is kind of where we're at. This is really a gigantic psychological operation that's going on to see how we can use group peer pressure to deprive people of common sense, context, reason, logic, and individual rights and liberty. This is what's going on here. And the beta testing is working. This is a beta test. I'm not sure what they're going to do next, but this was a beta test. They clearly planned for it. Back in 2010, the Rockefellers rehearsed it through their document we've talked about in our series. Then we had the Event 201 held in October 2019 by Bill Gates, the Johns Hopkins University and the Economic World Forum, practicing a big pandemic. I mean, they were ready for this. And so this is a beta test. Americans have failed. They're easily controlled. Now let's watch and see what happens. But this is all about peer pressure and controlling people. The converse is also true. If you apply punitive consequences on the wrong behavior, then the negative outcome makes it more likely they change their values to justify their change in behavior. The negative consequences of stress, anxiety, alienation, peer pressure, and marginalization is used to convince the subject to change their politically incorrect values, thus to reconcile their compromise. They convince themselves that the behavior they once opposed is not so bad after all. Now, this could go on in any number of areas, but I think you can kind of see it going on in this whole coronavirus concept and idea as well, with group herd mentality, and no one dare goes against the group and the peer pressure. And so cognitive dissonance involves this: conflict, stress, anxiety, fear, isolation, surrender, and the ultimate goal, behavior modification. And this is how the group is controlled, through the power elite and their social sciences of, quote, experts, technocracy. And by the way, we can tell through the technology who's not complying. And we can tell who is. And we can reward and punish as needed to keep the herd mentality going. Look at this. Antonio Gramsci, an Italian communist, the Frankfurt School folks at the Cultural Marxist Frankfurt School studied Antonio Gramsci. And here's what he said. Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. In the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media, by transforming the consciousness of society, end quote. Now, has that happened? Have they taken over our schools, our universities, our churches, and the media? Absolutely. The culture war, right? That's what they're doing. And the ultimate goal is what? Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. Why must it overwhelm Christianity? Because, again, these people are coming from a demonic plan, and they must destroy Christianity for Satan's goal to be successful in the attempt to stop the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, salvation through Christ alone, the Jewish people who believe in Yeshua or Messiah, like my messianic friend Marty Goetz or Olivier Melnick, and they go and they preach to the Jewish people, and the great revival breaks out with the Jewish people, and they have a Jewish evangelist, and the Bible prophecy is fulfilled related to the nation of Israel, and then they roll into the millennial kingdom, and God has his kingdom through the Lord God who rules and reigns. Now, all that's got to be stopped. And one way to stop that, of course, is to destroy the Christians and the Jews. So you see, at the root of all this is a spiritual battle between two kingdoms, what Ephesians 6 refers to as a spiritual war. Look at this slide. Really, what we just heard from Antonio Gramsci is, at the foundation, religion, education, and media. Religion And it's a new kind of religion. It's a progressive religion. It's a really anti-Christ religion. It's a religion that is hostile to the traditional Judeo-Christian worldview ethics. So it's religion, but it's a new religious. It might be cosmic humanism, secular humanism, whatever you want. Hinduism, Buddhism, doesn't matter. Just as long as it's not the Judeo-Christian worldview ethics. So they're going to use the power of religion or a spirituality, a spiritual salve, education, and the media. That'll be at the foundation. And up above, what they hope to do is to use religion, the new religion, and education and media. I mean, again, Antonio Gramsci said this socialism is a religious movement to destroy Christianity. So they're going to use this religious movement and liberal education and liberal globalist media to try to redefine the three institutions created by God, family, government, and church. And once they've recreated and formed the family and government and church, then they can use the church, a false dominant church, a religious system, which is described in the Bible as a false church, a harlot, a woman who sits on many waters, Revelation 17:1. They can use that false harlot to then help usher in the global system in Babylon, which is described there by John. So they are using religion, our spirituality, education, and media at the foundation to transform the institutions of God, family, government, and church. Look at this. This is July 26, 1936, New York Times, Joseph Kennedy. 50 men have run America, and that's a high figure. Huh, really? How about this? Congressional record. February 9th, 1917, page 2,947, as entered by Representative Oscar Calloway of Texas. This is what he said. Here's a screenshot of it. You can hardly read it, right? So let me read it to you. This again, back in 1917. Quote, in March 1915, the J.P. Morgan interest, the steel, shipbuilding, and power interest, and their subsidiary organizations got together 12 men high up in the newspaper world and employed them to select the most influential newspapers in the United States and sufficient number of them to control generally the policy of the daily press. They found it was only necessary to purchase the control of 25 of the greatest papers. An agreement was reached. The policy of the papers was bought to be paid for by the month. An editor was furnished for each paper to properly supervise and edit information regarding the questions of preparedness, militarism, financial policies, and other things of national and international nature considered vital to the interest of the purchasers, end quote. Wow, there you go. So just a small group of men get together and buy a small little collection of newspapers across the country to begin start pushing their propaganda. Do you think there might be a power elite that use their money and influence to push propaganda for their ultimate goal? Now, you say, well, House, isn't that what you do? Yeah, the difference is this. I'm not pushing propaganda, lies. I'm not conspiring secretly to deceive people. I'm openly telling you, hey, this is what I believe. Here's the ultimate goal. Here's the source. Here's where it comes from. I'm promoting something good and righteous. They're not. It's totally different. Look at this. Edward Bernays, he's the nephew, by the way, of Sigmund Freud. He wrote a book in 1928 called Propaganda. He wrote, quote, those who manipulate the organized habits and options of the masses constitute an invisible government, a shadow government, folks, a deep state, which is the true ruling power of the country. This guy was no far right winger, by the way, but maybe he was a conspiracy theorist. Maybe he was a right winger. No, he wasn't a right winger. I just told you that. He says it remains a fact that in almost every act of our lives, whether in the sphere of politics or business, in our social conduct or our ethical thinking, we are dominated by the relatively small number of persons. It is they who pull the wires, which control the public mind and guide the world. As civilization has become more complex, and as the need for invisible government has been increasingly demonstrated, the technical means have been invented and developed by which opinion may be regimented. End quote. In other words, technocracy allows us to now put people on a proper and timely schedule and reinforce the proper attitudes and values. That's what's going on. Look at this. President Woodrow Wilson, The New Freedom, published in 1913, the first year of his presidency. He writes, quote, folks, again, who is this? Right winger? No, Woodrow Wilson was no right winger. He wrote, quote, since I entered politics, I have chiefly had men's views confided to me privately. Some of the biggest men in the United States in the field of commerce and manufacturing are afraid of somebody or afraid of something. They know that there is a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive that they had better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it. We have been dreading all along the time when the combined power of high finance would be greater than the power of the government. We have come to be one of the worst ruled, one of the most completely controlled and dominated governments in the civilized world. No longer a government of free opinion, no longer a government by conviction and the vote of the majority, but a government by the opinion and duress of small groups of dominant men, end quote. Well, that's what he wrote, and ironically, of course, he gave us the Federal Reserve. But he clearly understood at some point there was a problem. Look at this, 1930s. New York Times article, Representative Louis McFadden, chairman of the House Committee on Banking, said this: the Federal Reserve Bank of New York is eager to enter into a close relationship with the Bank for International Settlements. That's the central bank of central bankers in Basel, Switzerland, where all the central banks of the industrialized worlds work. The conclusion is impossible to escape that the state and treasury departments are willing to pool the banking systems of Europe and America, setting up a world financial power independent of and above the government of the United States. The United States, under present conditions, will be transformed from the most active of manufacturing nations into a consuming and importing nation with a balance of trade against it, end quote. Has that happened? How? By a group of very wealthy people working in the banking industry, their banks getting government charters from their respective nations to control the currency and interest rates of their nation. In America, that's completely unconstitutional. President Andrew Jackson of the great state of Tennessee did away with the central bank, said don't ever get it again. He got censured, but we didn't listen and we got the Federal Reserve. And this is exactly what came to pass, as his congressman said in 1930. How about this? William McAdoo, Secretary of the Treasury for President Woodrow Wilson, and he wrote a book in 1931 entitled Crowded Years. He wrote, quote, the fact is that there is a serious danger of this country becoming a Pluto democracy, that is, a sham republic, with the real government in the hands of a small clique of enormously wealthy men who speak through their money and whose influence even today radiates to every corner of the United States. Or how about liberal Columbia University sociologist C. Wright Mills? In his 1956 book, The Power Elite, he wrote, quote, there is little doubt that the American power elite, which contains, we are told, some of the greatest organizations in the world, has planned and plotted. What's another word for plotted? Conspired. Certain types of men from each of the dominant institutional areas, more far-sighted than others, have actually promoted the liaison before it took its truly modern shape. The power elite is not altogether surfaced. Many higher events that would reveal the working of the power elite can be withheld from public knowledge under the guise of secrecy. With the wide secrecy covering their operations and decisions, the power elite can mark their intentions, operations, and further consolidation. New men come into it and assume its existence without question. And then Richard Nixon said in 1980, the nation's imminent problem is that while the common man fights America's wars, the intellectual elite set its agenda. Today, whether the West lives or dies is in the hands of its new power elite. Those who set the terms of public debate, who manipulate the symbols, who decide whether nations or leaders will be depicted on 100 million television sets as good or bad, this power elite sets the limits of the possible for president and Congress. It molds the impressions that move the nation or that mire it. Ronald Reagan said, San Jose Mercury, 1980, quote, I think there's an elite in this country, and they are the very ones who run an elitist government. They want a government by a handful of people because they don't believe the people themselves can run their lives. Are we going to have an elitist government that makes decisions for people's lives? Or are we going to believe, as we have for so many decades, that the people can make these decisions for themselves, end quote. And as we saw in our last series, the way they're getting all this done, folks, are common goals, Agenda 2030, sustainable development, environmental social justice, globalism, which is international socialism, global governance, global control by the power elite, and creating their utopia in heaven is by coming together under their common values, a hatred of the Judeo-Christian worldview, a belief in biological, social, and spiritual Darwinianism, and a belief in pantheism and panentheism, meaning all is God, God is in all, and a belief in postmodernism that says truth and reality are created by God. Next week, we'll pick it up right here with Alice Bailey, and I'll show you how the occultist Alice Bailey, well, she was channeling a demon, wrote over 10,000 pages. Did you know she went on to influence some of the power elite, like a man that rose to being the Undersecretary of the United Nations, Robert Mueller. She went on to influence many other people, which again shows you the spiritual nature of what is happening. This isn't just happening in a vacuum. There is a spiritual battle going on. Two kingdoms are waging. the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. Satan's trying to establish a global one-world system, I believe, literally based in Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad. The power elite, yep, it's a conspiracy. By the very definition, they are plotting and conspiring to do something secretly that is unethical and illegal. It is a conspiracy, but reality is, it is being led by their worldview that goes back to a spiritual basis of the father of lies. Now, again, if you appreciate our broadcast, it is a listener-supported network we have here, and you can support us by joining our Situation Room at wvwtv.com/subscription, wvwtv.com/subscription, and I'll send you Marxianity and the documentary Sabotage absolutely free as my way of saying thank you for joining and supporting us. The second way you can support us is through a tax-deductible contribution at wvwfoundation.com, wvwfoundation.com. You'll also find our mailing address there. And you can give by phone by simply calling, and Melissa will take your tax deduction and your contribution over the phone, and we send out our receipts every February of the new year. We send them all out at one time. All right, so thank you so much for your support and your continued prayers, and we look forward to our next broadcast on the power elite as we seek to understand the people, the plan, the propaganda, and really how we're to respond to it as we seek to understand the times. Well, till next time, I'm Brandon House. Thank you so much for watching. Take care.